We had a, last Sunday we mentioned about a work day on Thursday. We had a wonderful work day. I was the children was leaving. A wonderful work day. We did a lot of work around here and all day long and then that night. And so you see a big old ditch back there, back across the back parking lot. And so I just praise the Lord for all those that came out and was involved in that. This is Memorial Day weekend, a special weekend that we can truly remember those who have fallen, those who have served. But we must always remember that freedom is never free. How can we forget? As we observe Memorial Day, the holiday each and every year, I'm reminded of the price that was so heavy, so hard, the sacrifices that were made for the freedoms that we enjoy here today in America. The legacy of that calls us to liberty and justice for all. But yet I sense something going on in America that maybe I have never seen. I won't tell you my age, but I'm old enough. Been around a long time, but I'm 58. But I'm seeing things that I've never seen before across this great land of America. Something's happening, and is our freedom still going to be around in another 10 years or 20 years? I'm not sure. Thomas Jefferson, he was a great man, a patriot, and he once said, when the people fear their government, there is tyranny. But when the government fears the people, there's liberty. We the people, I believe, is very important to be heard and to stand up, to renew our commitment, to be engaged in the process of the Republic of America in any way we can. Voting is one of those ways. Or it may be soon where we're going to find America totally different than what we've grown up with. I thank God for those who have served their country in protecting our values, our liberty here in America. George Orwell once said, he says, good people, they sleep peacefully in their beds at night only because rough men stand ready to do violence on their behalf. Isn't that true? See, the cost of freedom is enormous. We must not allow our freedoms and our liberty that we have and to slip away because of complacency on our part or the politician's part. Be careful. This Memorial Day, we must pause to pray for America. Pray for its leaders, congressmen, presidents, those in the military, those who are serving presently, but those families who have allowed their loved ones to really give their all. A lot of families are hurting during this time to protect our freedoms. Through the years, Kathy and I have wandered around many battlefields, many military cemeteries across this land. One of the great battles that divided this nation, this country, to the core was the Civil War, battle over slavery between the North and the South. And one of the battlefields that we walked around on was the Battle of Antietam down in near Sharpsburg, Virginia, or Sharpsburg, Maryland. Very moving as we walked down an old country lane. And the farmers and everybody there called that lane at one time, they called it the Sunken Lane. And it was between two big fields, and these big fields were, you know, the Sunken Lane was probably, you know, some places quite deep, and other places not quite as deep. But there was some horrendous battles that was fought there for about 4 hours one day on September 17, 1862. Robert E. Lee, his first invasion of the North, resulted in more than 23,000 men dead, wounded, or missing. The Battle of Antietam became known as the single bloodiest day in our nation's military history. For that old country lane witnessed over that 4 hours, human devastation like none of us probably will ever experience. With blood of thousands of soldiers running down that lane, it would later not be called Sunken Lane, but later would be called Bloody Lane. I can never hope to imagine the courage of nearly 156,000 men who stormed the beaches of Normandy as enemy gunfire and artillery bore down on them on that fateful day in June 6, 1944. When the D-Day invasion happened and concluded, the Allied forces had sustained nearly 10,000 casualties, with more than 4,000 men dead. However, because of the incomprehensible gallantry and sacrifice of the Allied forces trying to do battle against Nazi Germany, the stronghold that the Nazis had in France had been broken, and the Allied forces went on to victory. We could speak of the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Somalia, Bosnia, Desert Storm, Iraqi Freedom, Afghanistan. In fact, we're in Iraq and Afghanistan even presently. Battles are real. The sacrifices are real. The families that have to pay is real. Today, I believe that in America, there is a new ongoing battle. It's not only in America, but this battle is raging really all around this globe. It's a battle on radical Muslim terrorism. The terrorists and the terrorism that they're inflicting upon innocents throughout this world. They're not enemy combatants or insurgents, but they are terrorists. It's a false satanic ideology, a religion that basically seeks to kill every Jew and every Christian upon planet Earth. Don't be duped into thinking it's a peaceful, as we hear sometimes, religion. For so many, maybe it is. But to so many more, it is a highly, highly hatred for Christians and for Jews. That they seek a jihad war against Christians and Jewish people. They call it the holy war, but it's really an unholy war. Can we, as Americans, fight terrorism via rhetoric or words or good intentions? I think not. Thank God for our soldiers today that are fighting, taking the battle to them. We were attacked on 9/11. 3,000 innocents were killed that day. Many of them were Muslim. We must not forget. I tell you what, there's something that's sweeping America that's not very good. America, I believe, like never before, stands in need of prayer in no other time of history like now. The sacrifice that so many have made fighting the enemy abroad, now we may have to take a stand personally as individual Americans to stand for the freedoms that we have, maybe in ballot boxes and other areas, but we must not be, as Americans, complacent any longer. See, freedom isn't free. Freedom has been won on 1,000 shores all over the globe, protecting Americans here with a just cause, correct wars. Hitler did not have a just cause. Mao Zedong did not have a just cause, over and over. But America has fought for just wars, as Scripture even talks about. May God bless America. May God bless those who have served and given their lives. And let us never forget them. Because we truly do enjoy the hot dogs on the grills and fun with the family, vacation times or camping out or whatever it might be. But it came at a huge price for those who served. See, freedom isn't free. And at this time, I would like to remember those who served even here in this place. Many of you served in no matter what branch of service you served in, whether it was the Army or the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Reserves, the National Guard, the Coast Guard. Whatever you served in, you served this country, and I thank you. But I would like to have you all stand. We'd like to publicly thank you. Come on, let's all stand. Stay standing. Stay standing. Thank you. You have served and you've given of your time and your talent and to preserve our freedoms. It's not likely. Thank God for America. And let's all stand together and pledge allegiance to the flag. Sorry, Mike. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. You may be seated. We see across the culture of America the words one nation under God trying to remove that out of our allegiance. We see the push for our currency to remove God and God we trust away from our all of our currency. Folks, there is something undertowing around this land in a way that we've never seen before. Be praying for this land. Be praying for our leaders. Be praying for our president. Praying for Congress. Praying for our military. Because freedom is not free. It's costly. This Memorial Day, take a time in your own personal life and just get alone and just pray. And pray for your leaders and pray and thank God for the freedoms that we have and what you can do to make a difference in this great land. Amen. Our soldiers over the years have fought many, many battles, and most of them were on foreign soils. Be cautious that the next big battle is not right here in America itself. Freedom isn't free. Stay aware. Stay abreast. You have your Bibles open, if you will, to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. As we've been looking at our lesson, as we've been going through our lesson and looking at the Spirit-filled life, today we're going to continue on looking at beyond conversion into the wonderful Spirit-filled life. Let me just say this, that this is a very quickly, very abbreviated lesson that we're going to look at this morning. But God tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The greatest freedom that you and I could ever experience is the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. Greatest freedom. That's why Paul could be chained up between Roman guards and in a very pagan government of the Roman Empire, and yet he can just rejoice. He had a freedom in Christ that was beyond understanding in the human mind. The freedom that we can express and to live out our lives upon this earth is just beyond comprehension. The wonderful Spirit-filled life. What is the wonderful Spirit-filled life? Last week we looked at abiding in the vine. But let me begin by saying the Holy Spirit is God. He's God. He's not an it. Have you received it? He's not an it. He's not a divine influence. He is not a fleecy white cloud or a fuzzy sort of piece of logic floating around or some entity out there. He's not a ghost. He's not a concept. He is a person possessing a will, an intellect, and emotions. He is God with all the attributes of deity. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. That is God, the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? We call him Holy Spirit. We don't call Holy Jesus and Holy Father. I mean, we don't see that often, do we? But every time we refer to the Spirit, he is called the Holy Spirit. I find that fascinating. See, there is one God, but he manifests himself in three persons that we call the Trinity. Now, the Holy Spirit has been actively engaged in his creation, but the Holy Spirit, as we're looking at the wonderful Spirit-filled life, he is actively engaged in our lives today. As a Christian, he is truly, his ministry is beyond my comprehension. We're going to look at a whole lot of things here, and it's beyond my human understanding. It's beyond the scope of my intellect, totally. He's God. It's like me trying to figure out who God is, and it's like he's a big God. He's a big God. He's big enough for anything we can't fully fathom. But understand that the Holy Spirit spiritually converts our soul. And that brings us to the greatest freedom that's ever experienced by a person upon this earth. John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, flesh gives birth to flesh. These are words from Jesus. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Notice that phrase, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is, Jesus says, with everyone born of the Spirit. Spiritually, the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in birthing you and me into the family of God. When we are born again, and this is a phrase, not a Baptist phrase, this is not an Episcopalian phrase, it's not a Catholic phrase. Born again is a Jesus phrase that he says you must be born again. You say, well, I've all been born. We've all been born of a woman. Yeah, but spiritually there was a problem there, and the problem is sin. And God had to send his son into this world to die a sacrifice, a sacrificial death at Calvary's cross, and shed his blood that in payment of your sin and my sin. And so the Holy Spirit is so intricately involved in our salvation. The moment of conception, as far as when we are conceived into the family of God, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit does it. He spiritually borns us. He births us, brings us into that family of God. He converts us. He regenerates us. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he convert our souls spiritually, but also he saturates every aspect of our lives. We're going to camp out on a lot of this this morning, but he saturates every aspect of our lives. And this is the Spirit-filled life. We want to live the Spirit-filled life, but we must understand as Christians what the Spirit-filled life is all about and what is the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes I could go here and ask all of you folks individually, who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do for us? And I would have maybe 100 different answers, and maybe they were all right, but there's so much that encompasses what he does in our lives. And that's why I use that word saturates. He absolutely saturates every aspect of our lives. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man abides in me or remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we looked at being a fruitful Christian last week, and you and I, it's impossible to live the Christian life. You might attempt to do it, and we sometimes attempt to live out the Christian life, and that's the recipe for burnout. That's the recipe for can't handle it, stress and everything else. And it's impossible for you or I, any of us, to live that Christian life. We got to live the Spirit-filled life and that freedom of Christ, the freedom of the Spirit that he gives to us. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing, and we must abide in the vine, rest in the vine, depend in the vine. And it's that resting in the vine of Jesus is not serving or doing, but truly resting and nourishing on the sap. And remember, we looked at last week, the Holy Spirit is the sap that runs through the vine, that produces the fruit and produces the energy, that produces everything that's good and eternal in us. He produces our salvation, but also he saturates, not only does he save our souls, but he saturates every aspect of our life. There's nothing that he is not involved with in an intricate way within our lives. Powerful to understand this. We must, I think, as God's children, to be aware and to know these truths. The enemy is probably really happy for us never to look at this kind of stuff because he would like to keep us in the dark. What does God say in Hosea? He says, my people are destroyed. How is my people destroyed, God? And God says, by lack of knowledge. Sometimes we just don't understand spiritual truth. We don't understand what God's saying or whatever it is. Or we don't understand what's happening in our world or happening in America. And God says, my people are destroyed because we fail to know, fail to understand. Look at some of the things we're going down. I think there's about 20 of them. They're listed out on your handouts. But one of the major ministries that the Holy Spirit does upon salvation is he convicts and convinces us of sin. Over in John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the judgment to come. Do you ever notice sometimes when you hear the word of God, God says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but what happens is the Holy Spirit starts to tug on our hearts. You ever have that? The Holy Spirit just sort of sometimes take a hot knife and just starts to sink it deep in our hearts, and we just know that we know that we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is talking to me. And see, that's what he does. One of the ministries, a main ministry that the Holy Spirit does here upon this earth, is he convicts us of sin. that we are sinful before God, that, especially for an unsaved person, that we're lost and we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and there's nothing that I can rejuvenate myself. I can't earn heaven. I can't buy heaven. I can't merit heaven. And so I'm lost in my sin, and the Holy Spirit will truly convict us of that. But then also the Holy Spirit also convinces us that there is something that's absolutely true. And what he convinces us of is that God doesn't leave us floundering in our sin, that God is righteous. And God provides righteousness for us. And thank God that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours alone, but the sins of the world. And he died for us. And so that we can stand as a Christian by being born again into God's family in a spiritual sense, that now I do not stand upon in my own righteousness, because I have none. I'm lost in my sin and my wickedness and my guilt and shame is all over me. But I stand redeemed through the righteousness of Christ. God robes Dave Martin with his righteousness, and thank God for that. So when God looks at Dave, he does not see my unrighteousness, but he sees the righteousness. The Holy Spirit convinces me of this, that I can't be righteous, but he is. And also the Holy Spirit will work in a big way in lives of people, convincing them of a future judgment, a judgment to come. And I believe if we were to survey everybody, everyone would think, yes, someday I'm going to give an account for my life. But yet, so oftentimes, even knowing that doesn't change my behavior upon this earth. And even knowing that someday I'm going to give an account for my words and my deeds and my actions, as a Christian, understand that there's no condemnation. All my sin is covered and taken care of. My righteousness of Christ is imputed on my behalf, and I'm a new person in him. But the Holy Spirit does a big job in convicting. He tugs and he pricks the hearts. And he convinces us of the fact of truth. Not only does he do that, but he also produces salvation through faith. We saw this earlier. We see the effects of his working. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. So he produces salvation through faith. He sets us free from sin and death. Sin and death is the power of sin and death. And we're not judged as a sinner, but we're safe and we're secure forever in Christ. Romans 8:1, it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the law, the Spirit, you see here, the Spirit of life, what did he do? Because he borns us again, he gives us new birth into the family of God. It says that this Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now there's no judgment for you and I. When you and I stand before the Lord, it's going to be before the Bema seat of Christ. And it's the judgment seat of Christ. And it's something totally different than the great white throne judgment. If you're a non-saved person here this morning and you haven't ever trusted Christ, I tell you what, you are going to be facing the great white throne judgment. All unsaved people will be judged there. And the penalty will be the lake of fire. But if you have responded by faith to Christ, when he died on a cross, I tell you, your judgment was taken away. The Holy Spirit has set us free from the penalty and the judgment and the condemnation of sin and the guilt and the shame. He's eradicated that. And that, praise the Lord, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit also baptizes us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for we were all, notice that double A-double-L, all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. He baptizes us in the body of Christ. It's not a subsequent baptism of, it happens at salvation, where he comes and the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the family of God, into the church, the body of Christ, to all who believe, the moment of salvation. You're spiritually baptized. Years ago, a few years ago, there was a pastor and a wife, and the pastor, they used a lot of our material. And she called me, and she was the wife of the pastor called, and just was all over, oh, Pastor Dave, oh, so good to talk to you, blah, 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 blah. Then, oh, you're so anointed, and God is all over your messages, and all that. I'm flattering me, my head's getting about this big, you know, and I'm, oh, yeah, lady. And so she's going on, and then pretty soon she says, She's telling me how spirit anointed and spirit filled I am. And then she asked me the question, that wham. She says, "Can I ask you something?" I said, "Sure. When have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" I said, "The moment I got saved." She got all tongue-tied. She didn't know what to say. She was looking. You've never really had an extra experience after it? No. And now all of a sudden, I'm not very anointed, not very spiritual-filled anymore. So he baptizes us the moment we're saved into the body of Christ. Amen? He does. The Holy Spirit, he indwells every believer. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in every believer. He lives, he tabernacles in. The body is a temple. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The nousenaos is the word, and it's the very inner sanctuary of the temple where the presence of Almighty God would come down. Oh, my word. And we are the nous. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God that comes and dwells within us. Sort of blows some of the cobwebs out of our lives. I understand that God is dwelling within me. Yes, he is. Man, I tell you what, you stop and think, man, if God's dwelling within me, I can almost claim that promise, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to purpose. Wow. Count it all joy when you fall into those various trials that happens along our life. Wow. I tell you what, understanding that God, the Spirit, dwells within us. It says, whom you receive from God, you're not of your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Romans chapter 8, 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but you're controlled by the Spirit, because it's God. Beyond conversion does a tremendous work. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and notice these words, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you are not saved in a spiritual sense. You are not born again. Because every person that ever comes to Christ, they're baptized in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within your life. Wow, can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I oftentimes say it would be nice if their earlobes would turn green and, oh, okay, they're a Christian, they're a believer. It doesn't happen that way. But, you know, it's by their fruit you will know them. And so as a Christian, what happens? Our earlobes don't turn green, but all of a sudden, because we are in Christ, our life takes on a whole new hue, a whole new flavor, a whole new look. We start to have spiritual fruit. We start to see people. You can see stuff happening in our lives. And you're touching people in a eternal sense. And let me just say that all of God dwells within every believer. Not just a part of them. But yet, all of God dwells within us. We, as a person with an individual responsibility, we can take the Holy Spirit, not in a tangible way, but sort of indirectly, we sort of can shove them down into the corner, into the cellars of our lives. We can. And you're going to see that. That he becomes pretty much ineffective in our lives. Not only does he do that, but he also secures us eternally. Over in John 14, we see, "And I will ask," Jesus is speaking, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor," this Holy Spirit, "to be with you for how long?" Forever. He does not come and go. He does not, you don't get saved one day and get lost the next day and get saved the next day and get lost the next day and get saved the next. No, it doesn't work that way. He who begins a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you've never been born again, you need to get born again. And after you truly get born again, you are a changed child of God. And your life, you are saved forever as you walk with him and serve him. And I talk to some people, they say, well, this person left the faith and they started living really bad. They probably never were saved. A lot of counterfeit Christians. Be genuine. And make your calling and election sure. Very important. He secures us. This is permanent. It's absolutely for every believer forever. Not only does he secure us eternally, but he teaches and he guides us into all truth. John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, is called. Many names for the Holy Spirit, but he's called the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. And he will not speak of his own, but he will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Over in John 14, 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. He teaches and guides us into all truth. Understand this, Jesus is truth. And he's going to teach and guide people toward Jesus. He always aims at Jesus. He always points to the truth of Jesus. You know, you look at the truth, the Spirit of truth, who wrote the Scriptures. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. You know, all Scriptures by inspiration of God, the very breath of Almighty God, and God used the Holy Spirit to superintend over the human authors to write the book. Beautiful, beautiful. He teaches, he guides us into all truth. Trying to find a truth for your life? Where is the truth of God's will for you and your life? Where is God taking you? Don't walk in error, don't walk in lies, but walk in truth. You've got to get to know the Holy Spirit. God has given him to you to teach you truth. He also brings glory to Christ and not himself. In John 16, 14, he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. He will never, 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 the Holy Spirit will never bring glory to himself. He will always bring glory to Jesus Christ. He honors Christ. He exalts Christ. He brings glory to him. And be careful if you get around people that's everything the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, always brings glory to the Lord. He also assures us of the reality of our salvation. See, this is heavy in the fact that you're saved. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Are you a born one? God's children. You're a born one, spiritually reborn into God's family. And if that is the case, every Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling within you. All of us have the Spirit of God. But what we see here in this verse is that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. You just know that you know that you know that you are his child, don't you? When you get saved, I was talking to some people this past Thursday, and people are just... Since they got saved, they just got saved recently, and how God is just all over them, but they just know that they're saved. And they're just vibrant and excited and on fire for Christ. Man is a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. That's what we're made up. And the spiritual part of man is the capability, the capacity to worship God, to connect with God, to commune and to pray to him, and for God to commune back with us. That's the spiritual aspect of man. And the Scripture says that we are dead in our spiritual trespass, in our sins, spiritual trespasses and sins. And we're renewed and made new in our new life in Christ. And when that happens, we are spiritually born again, that we are able to have that communication back restored with God. And when we do, the Holy Spirit just chimes with our spirit that we just know that we know that we're saved. Isn't that good to know? That's one of his ministries. That's one of his jobs. I've talked to many people that aren't sure their salvation. It's a scary thing to be. Boy. He assures us the reality of our salvation. He also adopts us into God's family. He adopts us into God's family. We are placed as a son. We're adopted into his family. Over in Romans 8:15, you receive the spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of a sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Over at 8:23 of Romans, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown within, inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We're adopted into the family of God, and the Holy Spirit is the agent that does it. In fact, it's very interesting because in the context of the Scriptures, when this was written, this adoption into the sonship, it's a natural born, okay? It's the same as a natural born. Same as if we were a natural born person. And it carries a lot of weight that we really are adopted into the sonship. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. So he adopts us into his family. with the same privileges as being naturally born into that family. He helps us to pray. He helps us to pray. And this is in the Greek, we see not in. It says in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. Us in is not found in the Greek, which means it's a continual helping. The Spirit continually helps us to pray. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Don't you love it when the Holy Spirit intercedes when you're praying with him? And understand this, that prayer is a two-way street. It's not just all you praying. Half of the time is you waiting upon the Lord, being still and knowing that I am God. And so much of your time of prayer is not just blowing blah, 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 all the words out, God, do this, blah, blah. Well, you come before him in the right way, in the right frame of mind. Worship him and praise him and adore him and bring your petitions before him and learning how to pray. Even the disciples went to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so you see the Lord's Prayer, and that's a perfect model for us to model our prayers. Not something that we do by rote by saying that Lord's Prayer, but it's a model. Here's what to do. Here's the order of how you should be praying. And so much of our prayer should be times that's just spent quiet before him. Be still and know that I am God. It's connecting with him in a two-way street, listening. And who do you listen? Who teaches? Who talks? God, the Holy Spirit. What a ministry he has in prayer. Powerful. Helps us to pray. He also imparts spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians, it says, these are the work of the one, the same Spirit, who gives them gifts to each one just as he determines. Whether those spiritual gifts are wisdom or faith or teaching or administration or evangelism or giving. See, the Holy Spirit, when we are born into God's family, he gifts us, G-I-F-T-S, us, gift. At least one, most of the time more than one, and he gives us these spiritual gifts. And if you have a gift of administration, you ought to be administering in the church using that gift of administration. He gives us those gifts. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he impart spiritual gifts, but he also produces spiritual fruit. We saw this last week, that the fruit of the Spirit, the moment we get saved, we start to produce spiritual fruit within our lives. And that fruit there is singular with nine qualities. And we see in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the fruit of the Spirit that you can tell that you're a Christian by the fruit of the Spirit. And who produces that fruit within us? Not you. We don't muster it up, but it's being who God's called us to be. Being that yielded, surrendered vessel before him, and he produces the fruit within us. He also seals us, and he guarantees our future. Folks, this is a big deal because it's a big, big thing to understand this. Whether we're aware of it or not, but he gives us a brand new identification of who we are in Christ. We are called in the Scripture over 60 times. Every Christian that becomes a believer in Christ, that are born in a spiritual sense into the family of God, everyone, God calls you a saint. You don't have to do anything special to be there, but as a member of the family of God, you're a saint. In the Scripture, it's a hagios, it's a most holy one, or one who is set apart. 60 times he calls you a saint. You know, you can call me Saint David. You know, Saint Mark. Saint, you know, we're all these saints. You know, we're saints. That's a new identification. We're no longer a patched up sinner, but now we're a brand new person in Christ, effectively done by the Holy Spirit that's working within us. He also has given us protection. It's almost like we have a big sign on us that says, I'm God's property, and then the backside says, don't mess with me. But I believe the moment we are saved, that God gives us a supernatural spiritual protection. I believe the spirit world, the demonic world around us, we can't see it, but it's real. And I believe they can look and see whoever belongs to God and whoever does not. And I believe those that belong to Christ will shine bright. And those that really sold out might shine even brighter. You can tie that in with Romans chapter 13, 12, about putting on the armor of light. And then also, not only does he seal us and guarantees our future, but he gives us a confirmation that what God begins, that he's going to complete. Notice 2 Corinthians 1:22, he says God has set his seal of ownership on us. What? Yeah. God has set a seal of ownership on you. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a what? Deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Can you see it? If you go out there and you buy a new car, you go out and you talk to the salesman. Man, I love this Corvette. Boy, this is the coolest Vette I've ever seen. It's my color in the whole nine yards. Here's a $100 bill. Putting down payment on this. I'm going to buy that Corvette. I'll be back. That's what God says he does with his Holy Spirit. God purchased our soul at Calvary's cross. He died. Jesus did. God in the flesh dying for me and for you. And he rose again from the grave, proving who he said he was. And now God says you must be born again. So I'm spiritually reborn into God's family. And when that happens, God gives us the Holy Spirit that dwells within us as a down payment. He purchased us until he comes back and he redeems the final purchase possession to the praise of his glory. And someday we'll be with him forever and eternally. Man, I tell you what. Over in Ephesians, it puts it this way. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. But notice, having believed, there's your responsibility. What happened? You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Aren't you glad you're sealed? He empowers us to make an eternal difference. He warns of danger and he leads us. He restrains wickedness and evil around us. My friends, we don't understand the power that we have in living our lives upon this earth and how he protects us in the spiritual sense of evil and wickedness. He emboldens us to stand strong, gives us words to speak, what to say, gives us that power for witnessing and teaching. He gives us his authority. He also graces us with skill and ability and knowledge. Over in Exodus 31, it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. What's the Spirit of God going to do in my life? Spirit of God with skill and ability and knowledge and all kinds of crafts. You're a wonderful carpenter. God has given you that talent, that ability, that craft. Whatever your profession of life is that you have, that you are good at, God has given it to you. God, the Holy Spirit, is molding his life in you. He wants us to be yielded to him. He graces us with his skills and abilities and knowledge. He also opens our access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. That access means admission, that you and I can approach the Father up in heaven because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that's within us, the access by his Spirit. There's so much more I could say, but I do pray that the hearts will be open and tender and sensitive. I believe knowing all these things, and there's a lot of things here, then we could probably camp out for a Sunday on each one. But understand this. It starts to blow away our excuses for not serving. It starts to blow away our excuses for not getting involved in ministry or getting involved or stepping up to the plate. God has gifted us and has done so much by his indwelling presence, his Holy Spirit. The wonderful Spirit for your life is just being sensitive to him. Sadly, the Holy Spirit can be resisted, and that's opposition to God's perfect plan. He also can be grieved, that's occupation with the sin and the world and all the cares and the impure thoughts and the things that goes on. He also, sadly, can be quenched. This is when we are oppressed with resistance and disobedience, where we stifle and we snuff out the Holy Spirit working in us. And that usually happens because of disobedience. Just plain neglect, laziness, procrastination, that will be quenching the Holy Spirit, putting this fire out. God's remedy, brokenness, surrender, and cling. The brokenness, that's the first point, I think, that we just have to come to realization that we're powerless in ourselves. We got to abide in the vine. And yet, I want to abide in all about me. It's all about my life. It's all about how good I am. It's all about, no, it's not. It's all about surrender. Being broken before God, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. As we are yielded to Him and controlled by Him, His Spirit will just start to fill us in a greater and greater way. Next week, I'm not sure, but I think we might be talking about getting drunk. Yeah, I know, I got your attention now. And it's talking about getting drunk on Jesus. Getting drunk on the Spirit of God. And I think that's where we're going to be at next week. God's remedy. God says in Isaiah, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Do we tremble at God's word anymore? Are we broken? Or is it all about me and my program and my life? It's a brokenness. That spirit-filled life. No wonder there's no one getting saved in your family. No wonder your life is all in disarray. You're doing it yourself. You can't. It's that surrender before Him. I will close with this. I know we're running a little bit late. A lot of things on the agenda this morning. There's some folks up in Springville, just north of Tunkhannock. And up there, they went around and they're drilling gas wells. And they hit a gas well in this old farmer's field, and this farmer, you know, had all these acres of land and for years and years eking out a living. Not really doing too hot, you know, the farming industry today. You got to be big, big, big in order to do anything. And the regular farmers can't make it very good. Tough financially. They came in and they said, "Well, can we drill a gas well on your property?" And they drilled a gas well. They went down, they struck natural gas. They hit a well that's the top producing natural gas well in the world. Not in America, in the world. Here was a man that was sitting on all kinds of riches and wealth underneath there that he had no idea they were sitting on. And I liken it to you and I as Christians. We go through life like paupers. We go through life like we don't have no victory or no power to overcome temptations or the devil. We go through life like we have no riches. And we have so much. We have all of heaven's resources on our side. He has given us His Spirit, who we have only touched this much of, so much. There's so much more. Start to learn. Start to get into the Word yourself and start to grow your personal life and your personal walk. Start to pray. Start to connect with God like you've never connected before, because I believe we're going to be seeing Him before very long. You're here this morning and aren't saved. You need to get saved. Flat out. If you're lost, you're going to make it to heaven. You've got to get your sins forgiven. Sometimes we can be so thinking we're so right with God and we're so far from Him. Allow the Spirit of God to take this word, these feeble little words this morning, to sink deep into our lives and start to live that wonderful Spirit-filled life. You won't regret it. You'll see a gas well blowing up inside of you. It'll change your life for Christ radically. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your presence even here this day. Father, we thank You for the many that have served, the many who have given their all. Father, we thank You for what You're going to do in Rob's life. We thank You for what You're doing in our lives, especially as we looked at the wonderful Spirit-filled life even this day. Oh God, help us to comprehend better. Help us to get some of the cobwebs and the sins and the things in our lives, Lord, cleared out. God, that You will be truly Lord of our lives. Help us to surrender and yield ourselves to You, which is our reasonable service. We love You. We praise You. We thank You now in Jesus' name.